Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is located in Hudsonville, Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Fairhaven. How are we doing? Oh, good. Okay, a few of you are good. I know it's rainy this morning. How are we doing? Good. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven, and I get the honor and privilege to open up God's word with you. You've come on a good Sunday because we are going to be talking through the book of Jonah. Jonah, we're a three-week series. We're in the second week, and if you blink, you might miss it. It literally, in my Bible, is one page. And today, we get to tackle the idea that you can hate. Are you ready for that? Yeah, nobody. Okay. Get your seatbelt on. Buckle up. Here we go. Here we go. But what we really find out in Jonah is that it's not about the fish. It's about God. It's about people. And ultimately, it's even about you. And so what we're chasing down in this series is this idea that when you and I hold up a mirror to your heart, to my heart, exposing the Jonah in all of us, we can't help but be humbled by the wideness of God's mercy. That's where we're going in Jonah. It's this idea of holding up a mirror to ourselves and seeing the Jonah inside of us. And I think sometimes, maybe you've heard this said, is that when you read the Bible reads you. Sometimes when you read the Bible reads you. Like sometimes when you're reading Jonah, you start looking at it, you're like, oh, Jonah, what's wrong with this guy? And then if not a few verses later, you're like, oh, wait, I do that too. I just do it differently. And so that's what we're chasing down, this idea. When we look at scripture, when we look in the mirror, we can see what actually is. And like, it looks pretty good, right? But then when you flip it backwards and you get that two times, you know, where it gets like, whoa, it's really in your face. You can see all the pores. And have you ever been there? Like you look in the mirror and you're like, man, where did all that hair go? Right? Like you actually get to see who you are when you hold up a mirror. You get to actually see you. And I think if we could just sit in Jonah and we let the story, we let the text speak to us, what we find is that it's not inherently about Jonah and about Nineveh, but maybe the question that we ask is, what's going on in me? And so that leads us to what we're talking about this morning is hate. Now, I know we don't use that word, right? Because we're West Michigan nice. You know, so instead of hate, you might use the word, I dislike someone, or even I very, very, very dislike someone, and therefore, we're good, right? But have you ever found yourself at Meijer going down the aisle, and you see that person, and you're like, whoa, and you quickly like jump the aisle to go somewhere else because you want to avoid them? Like there's this feeling, maybe it's not the word hate, but maybe there's this deeper feeling, this intense emotion that kind of comes over you that kind of says, okay, I don't know if I'm going to be hanging out with that person, because if you live long enough in this world, you and I have experienced some sort of hurt. Someone might hurt you. You might be experiencing betrayal. Maybe someone has said some lies about you, or maybe they've left you, or maybe they hurt your family, or if they've done something to you to the point when you're just like, oh no, your life has changed forever. It's not the question, will I ever hurt? But maybe the question's a little deeper is, what do you do in those moments that happen inside of you after hurt? And so in my story a little bit, I've experienced this in my life, where you experience hurts, and sometimes if you're not careful, you start making a road to go towards anger. And maybe another step you might take is bitterness. Anybody ever been there before? And if you're not too far away from hate, but we don't use that word, right? We don't hate each other. We maybe just strongly dislike someone. This is the progression that happens. And I'm not saying that you can't get angry because inherently sometimes anger is good, especially when you're responding to something that's deeply wrong, or justice. Like, justice is not the same as hate. And God is a God that justice matters to God. But maybe it's a little bit different, because I believe you can hate, right? But at the same time, is that the invitation that God is bringing you and I to? What if there's a different invitation? And so, like, I recognize this word hate is a big word. But I'm curious about the progression towards hate, where you might stand towards somebody else that may or may not have hurt you or the people around you, or just feel wrong. In the story in Jonah, we see this moment where Jonah has these enemies. And last week, what we saw was God tells Jonah, hey, go into Nineveh and you should go tell them these things. And what happens is Jonah, what? He runs, in part because Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, is evil, right? They're like Israel's enemy, to the point when they don't even want to go and hang out with them because they just want to avoid them at all costs. You might use the word hate, but you might use a different word in that as well. But there is a sense that there is an enemy. And so when Jonah gets invited to go, he's like, nope, hard pass. I'm out. Right, and then he goes and runs, and we find him in this sea. Somewhere around here, Jonah has jumped in, well, maybe pushed in, maybe thrown himself over and just said, God, I am done because I've been running away and it's not working out. We got the sailors, we got the ship, we got all these things that are happening. And somewhere in here, he gets to the lowest point as he runs away from God. And I don't know about you if you've ever been there, and we see this in Jonah 2. Jonah 2, it says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the deep, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards the holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. I just want to pause here for a moment. As we explore Jonah, you recognize he's running away. He gets thrown in, and now he is literally to the lowest point of his life. Have you ever had what I would consider the dark night of the soul? Like the darkest moment of your life where you're just like, I don't know where I'm supposed to go next. And this is kind of where Jonah is. You can't get any deeper than the deepest part of the sea. And yet, the Lord, because of his great mercy, brought him up from out of the pit. And the reality is God's mercy reaches farther than we expect. And so when we hold a mirror up, what we see is this man who's running away from God. And if we were to hold that mirror up into your life and into my life, maybe you could consider in the deepest, darkest, maybe tough moments of your life, in the moments of hurt that are real and hard, that you can recognize that God's mercy reaches farther than we expect. Farther than you expect. And I think that's the good news, because the fish, yes, the fish is there, and we can go historical and try to figure out what kind of fish this is and what all is to be meant by that. But what I don't want you to miss is the fish is actually rescue. The fish is actually hope. The fish is God providing a way out because his mercy reaches down to the deepest parts of Jonah's life. the ones where he's rejected God. He said, I don't even want to be on mission for you. I don't want anything to do with you. And I'm going to run away as far as I possibly can go. And while that happens, this mercy is also for Jonah. And so if we would pull that out a little bit further, and we read in here, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, right? You see here, he's grateful for what God has done for him. I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes to the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry ground. It's interesting, as you read that, I don't know if I see anywhere that Jonah says, I'm sorry, God, for running away from you. I'm sorry for not going to Nineveh. I'm sorry that I just tried to get far away from you. In the moment, he experiences the mercy of God to the point where he gets vomited on dry land. And so now, if you look back at this map, you see Joppa, and you see this is where he is. He's got to go 550 miles because in Jonah 3, it says this, and then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And so the second time that happens, he's got to go 550 miles, say it's about 20 to 25 miles within the day's journey. That's about 22 to 27 and a half days of a journey to a place where he didn't want to go at all. Can you talk yourself out of something during that journey? Like, no, I'm not going to go. Like, that's 20 plus days of in your head wondering, like, is this worth it? Do I even see the mercy of God? Do I even want the mercy for Nineveh? Do I want God's justice? Yes, but do I actually want God's mercy for the people that I don't like and I don't want to hang out with? And so we see the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. So if you look at this picture here, this kind of a what you would consider a reconstruction of the gate. This is how big one of the gates of Nineveh is, a very large, it takes 3 days to get through. One scholar would say that it's about 60 feet thick, the walls were, 60 feet high. Can you imagine that? I don't know how high these walls are, but that's wild. And so he's going into this city, and we see in verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now I want you to mind you on this one, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's five words in Hebrew. That's what he says. And then you might ask the question, okay, Jonah, what are they supposed to repent from? It just says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Like, I don't know if he was just trying to just be something else when it comes to this moment. Like, what would happen? Should they actually repent? Should they repent? And who do they repent to? Like, it leaves so many questions on the table. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And now I want to be careful because I don't see here that Jonah explicitly says Jonah hates Nineveh. But there's something strange that's happening when he just gives this command, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No more details, nothing. And maybe that's just what a prophet does. It's like, here's the cold, hard facts. Do something, change your ways, because guess what? Sooner or later, you'll be overthrown. And then what's crazy about this is it's not just a space where the Ninevites believed God, but it's everything believed God. And so when you think of Jonah and you think of this proclamation, it really does raise an important question. As I was thinking, what happens when our hurt and our anger and even our desire for justice begins changing what we want for another person or another person group? doesn't give any more information. All they do is 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. That's pretty crazy. The king himself doesn't even get through the whole city, and now something happened. If you can give me the next slide here. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their own evil ways and their violence. Who knows? We don't know, because we don't know what we're supposed to do here. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So I just want to take a moment here. Remember last week about the cows? Pastor Greg's like, man, get Josh up here to talk about them cows. Like, what is up with even the animals not having any food or drink? They too are fasting. Even the cows take on sackcloth. Like, what is that all about? And there's two things. Really, one thing is this upside down idea that this is everything that we are. Even to the lowest beings, the animals that walk the road. And I don't know about these cows. Like, do you think in that moment these cows are like, man, I got a whole new theology. Like, I repent too. Like, I'm just standing here, I got sackcloth, and I'm going to repent too, because I don't know what I did, but I'm done. And here's the sackcloth to prove it. What also is true is that the whole city, all the way from the top to the bottom, in a moment they repented before God. What's crazy is even Jonah himself has not. Even the reluctant prophet, the one that this story seems to be a mirror on, like, hey, Jonah, what is this? But now we have this Nineveh, this whole town of 300,000 plus people repenting before God, which I believe that's wild. And then here's Jonah preaching a five-word sermon. Yeah, pretty cool, right? Because, like, here we are 30 minutes, and you're like, okay, Josh, when is it done? And yet he goes for five words and everyone repents. Like, that's kind of cool. I don't know why that's not happening here. Maybe it is. I'm just kidding. But that's pretty sweet. And so that's what's happening in the cows. It's just this extraordinary, like, wow, when you read this story, even the cows repent, which is pretty awesome. And so we read a little bit further here in Jonah 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. And so maybe here is when we take a turn. Maybe here is when we actually take the mirror and we put the mirror up to ourselves and we wonder too, that maybe not only does God's mercy go all the way to Jonah at the bottom of the sea through the fish. Maybe God's mercy is even to those that Jonah didn't like, that Jonah didn't think could actually be redeemed. To the people who were evil, the people who did their own way, and yet God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, and he relented and did not bring on them destruction that was threatened. In some cases, you might also say that Jonah's five-word sermon "40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown" became true. When you think about overthrown, and maybe you're like, Jonah was hoping that they would just be completely demolished, overthrown. But the reality is, in Jonah's sermon, it was overthrown for something better, for a transformation, for something that happens out of repentance. And that's that God himself relented. The truth is, if we hold the mirror up to ourselves, we don't only see Jonah in his moments, we see Nineveh, but then we also need to see us. If we sit in here and we're like, man, okay, if Nineveh was and is an enemy of Israel and Jonah was like, they deserve justice and they do not deserve mercy, then we have to ask ourselves, what about us? Because the reality is that you and I, we too were enemies. We too were enemies. That Ephesians 5 says this. That but God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That while we were God's enemies, God's mercy extended so far through Jesus on the cross. Because the reality is that your God, my God, the one that we worship here on Sunday morning, the one that we give our life to each and every day, the one that we follow, the one that we build our life on, is the God who is rich in mercy. That if Jonah could run and God could save him, and if Nineveh could repent without knowing what to repent from and God relented, how much more true that while you and I did not earn his mercy, that you and I did not earn his love, but the fact that he loved us so much that we can humbly come because of the wideness of God's mercy for you and for me. And the hard part sometimes is to realize that we or you need it too. Maybe it's better for the Ninevites. Maybe it's better for the one that hurt me, the one that I feel frustrated towards, the one that I'm angry at, the one that I'm bitter towards. It's good for them. And maybe, maybe not. Maybe I just want justice for them. But the reality is that if we were to read it to see ourselves in the story, the reality is that we too were God's enemies and we too need the mercy of God. And so you have this thing in Matthew 5:44 where it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or Colossians 3:13 that says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's this like receiving forgiveness, receiving God's mercy, and then there is this releasing it. You receive it, forgive, because Jesus Christ forgave you. And now you are to extend it to other people. And the reality here is I have a name. Like, yeah, I know I have a name, but I have a name in my life of somebody who hurt me. In this relationship I was in, this person came in and decided to say, hey, you know what? You should leave him and come with me. And that hurt a lot. I started walking the road of hate. I started from hurt, I moved to anger. And then from anger, I was in bitterness. And this season of my life, I was not proud of. It was a dark moment where instead, yes, what happened was wrong. And yet it moved from I want to make it right to I think that maybe they should hurt too because of what they did to me. The reality is hurting people hurt people. I don't know at what level you have experienced hurt in your life. And for me, that name for me, that person's name, I sat and I said, I would rather them I don't know if I even want to be with them. I don't even want to be friends with them. I don't even want the best for them. I don't want the good for them. I don't even, for goodness sakes, I don't even want to pray for them. And at the moment, I sit here and I say, what do I do with this? If it is true that God is rich in mercy and he has forgiven me and is inviting me to forgive other people, then what am I supposed to do with this name, this person in my life? And I just want to be clear. I was just thinking of some thoughts like forgiveness in this moment doesn't mean that it erases what happens. And forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. That when hurt comes in your life, like the reality is the bigger the hurt, the longer the healing can take. And it is a road. It's a long journey. It doesn't eliminate the consequences. It doesn't automatically mean reconciliation. It might not mean that at all. It doesn't mean automatic immediate trust. There's this book out there, Lewis Smedes, The Art of Forgiving, and he would go this way in this road. What does it look like when you have an enemy? What does it look like when you have someone that you hate or very much dislike, or someone in your family? Maybe it's someone next to you even, and you're just here. Maybe it's someone that's hurt you, a spouse or a friend or a family member or anything, a parent. And you're like, I just don't know if I can first and foremost see them. Not like see them in person, but to see them as who they are. That they're more than the worst that they did to you, that they actually are still a person. The reality is it doesn't minimize them or excuse them, but the reality is they're still a person. And Jonah could look at Nineveh and say, wicked, evil, justice should be on them. But God saw that and transformed them with their great mercy. And sometimes forgiveness begins by allowing God to change the way we see something, see someone. And maybe that's the invitation, is that you would just see them for who they are, as painful as that might be. And then what does it look like in this moment to release them? I think Jonah had a hard time releasing Nineveh for multiple reasons, which we'll unpack next week. But what does it look like to release the person who hurt you? Forgiveness means surrendering your right, my right, to get even. And justice still matters. And I think wrong is still wrong. But the reality is when you release them, is that's saying, I don't have to be the judge for them anymore. And something in your heart can feel free again. Because sometimes when hurt shows up, there is a controlling feature in your heart that when you think of the name, that feeling, just that cringe that happens, and to release them. And then what does it look like, as Smedes would say, to pray for them? And this one might not be, this might be hard. You're like, they don't deserve prayer. They don't deserve, they deserve what's coming for them. In all reality, maybe you can pray for them. Pray that God would do something in their life and show them mercy too, even if it's hard to do. And so the reality is hate doesn't get the final word. And that's what we see in Jonah. It doesn't get the final word because we can go to the cross where mercy is for you and for me. The cross is where sinners like you and I receive mercy, and now we're invited to give that to other people. So you see them, you release them, and you pray for them, trusting that God's mercy is for them too, even though the healing can take a lot of time. So my question to you is, do you have a name? Do you have a name? You got a 3x5 card that you came in. Do you have a name? Not just your name, but is there someone in your life that you're not wishing the good for because they've hurt you in one way or another? And it might be a person's name. It might be a group of people. I don't know what it looks like. Maybe some of you have been carrying on since high school, which could be really long ago. But do you have a name that you think of that you could write down? Which there's pens in front of you. Thanks, Bill, for putting those pens every week, making sure you have one. There's a pen in front of you. I would love to invite you right here and right now to write their name down. You can borrow a pen if you need, or if you need to do it during this next song called Mercy. Like, you write down their name, and in a way, it's not excusing for what they did to you, but you can fold it up. You don't have to show anybody. But my invitation to you is this week, what does it look like to pull that name out and say, I see you, I release you, and I pray for you? And that in itself is just saying, Jesus, I'm giving this person to you. What might happen inside your life, inside your heart, when you say, Jesus, I'm giving this person to you. Jesus, I'm giving this group of people to you. Jesus, this mercy that you've given me also extends farther than I can expect, even to them. And so next week, we get to talk about what does it look like for us to resent. But right now, we don't need to do that because we're saying, Jesus, I'm giving this person to you and I'm releasing it to you. And so I just want to pray with me for a moment as we do that. God, we come before you. As we sit in Jonah, as we think through, God, that your mercy is for Jonah and your mercy is for Nineveh as they repent. God, how much more true is this mercy for me? And so I pray for everyone in this room, even as we think of moments in our life where we've been hurt and we hold on to a very strong dislike, a hate towards someone, a burden that we've just been holding on forever, that we can lay it at your cross. Knowing, Jesus, that you are so good, that you came to this world, that while we were still enemies, Jesus Christ, you died for us. And maybe we just stay right there, that your mercy is so great that it's even just for me. But also, God, may we see the people around us that we hold on to, and may we release them to you. For whatever they've done in our life, for the feelings that we have, God, but we release them to you. God, I pray that you would do a work in everyone's life this morning, that they would experience freedom for whatever hatred, dislike, frustration, anger, bitterness that they hold to another person, that we can be different people because we know you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you as you listen through this message. For service times and for more information on all the things happening in the life of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.